Well, if you would, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're traveling through this wonderful gospel. It's a tremendous gospel that offers great insight into the person of Christ, especially his humanity. What we are venturing into this morning is a dinner gathering, and it happens to be a setup against our Lord Jesus Christ. The place for the dinner was carefully chosen. It was the home of a prominent Pharisee, and some of his noble guests were there to observe Jesus firsthand. And what their desire was is to bear witness to any kind of transgression that Jesus would make at the dinner party, and so that they can continue to bring about any kind of criminal or violations of the law that they could find in reference to dealing with this Jesus person. Also, the dinner party was scheduled on the Sabbath. And these Pharisees and scribes and notable people that attended the dinner party, they are aware that Jesus had done several healings on the Sabbath. And that was in violation to their Sabbath rules and regulations that had been set up hundreds of years earlier. Things that were added to the law, not specified in the Old Testament, but things that they added, all kinds of legalisms. And they were there to try to trip Jesus up. He had violated the Sabbath, according to them, four separate occasions. He had cast out demons. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. Also, he had healed a man with a withered hand. And most recently, in chapter 13, he had healed a woman that had been bent over for a number of years. Well, now, very conveniently, they brought into this dinner an individual that was suffering from dropsy. And this is a horrible disease. His torso was probably pathetically swollen because of the retention of body fluid. And this man was sick and probably terminally ill. But they invited him to this dinner to see if Jesus would violate their Sabbath laws again. It was a terrible snare that had been set for Jesus, and the bait was this man that they brought in that was struggling with a tremendous disease. And they were hoping that Jesus would find the situation so irresistible that they themselves would finally see that Jesus was breaking their Sabbath rules. But Jesus confounded them at the dinner with a simple question that is found in verse 3 of our text. Jesus asked this question. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Well, this really put the Pharisees and the scribes and the uppity-ups in a disadvantage, because if they said yes, they would appear hypocritical regarding the strict measures that they required for their Sabbath observance. But if they said no, then they would show a lack of being lack of care to a needy person. So this was a situation that kind of put them to a difficulty. It was one thing for the Pharisees to condemn Jesus for healing, but it was quite another to take responsibility for denying the recovery of a needy person that they had sitting there at the table. So basically they were trapped, and what happened was they kind of sat in silence. They didn't know how to respond to the situation. And we read this in verse 4. And they kept silent. And he, Jesus, took him and healed him and let him go. it must have been absolutely marvelous to be in a situation like that and to see Jesus heal another person, to see that person visually, suffering with tremendous pain, and his body was probably ugly looking because of his terminal illness. But to see Jesus heal this person, and then he says to this person, "You may go." Because what Jesus wanted to do was to deal with these arrogant Pharisees and scribes. And so he healed the individual, and he let the individual go. Luke gives us very little detail because he wants his readers to really focus in on the utter entrapment that the Pharisees and the scribes found themselves. And so Jesus then asks a second question. And we find that in verses 5 and 6. "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath?" And verse 6 communicates that they could not answer him regarding these things. Again, they were perplexed and in silence in response to questions that they were uncomfortable answering, because they knew that if they answered those questions, it would be an indictment upon them. It would demonstrate just how uncaring they were as individuals. Their Sabbath regulations allowed them to rescue animals, so to forbid the deliverance of humans would have meant they treated their animals better than people. So they were in a predicament. They were trapped there sitting around this dinner table. The party, no doubt, remained uneasy and beginning to probably be resentful. For a few golden seconds here, Jesus, in his humility and in his gentleness, rose kind of high above all those that were attending this dinner party. You could sense that they had him cornered. They were hoping to cause him to struggle and squirm, and then they could indict him for healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew their hearts, and these two questions put them in a trap and put them in a comfortable situation. They were proud lovers of self and position, and none of them would make it into the kingdom of God unless there was a radical change in their spiritual disposition. So Jesus went after their souls. Our Lord knew their hearts, and he knew what they were seeking to do and setting him up to indict him of breaking their Sabbath regulations. So he brilliantly turned this meal into an evangelistic dinner. The Gospels reveal that our Lord understood the everyday life of all of those he came across. Nothing escaped him regarding human nature. And he had watched the seating of this party when he had come into the home. And he had watched how various people juggled for certain positions at the dinner table. And in his heart, he disapproved of all that he was seeing. But he did not show that as yet. What Jesus saw was so scandalous and revealing. And what he witnessed was similar to sometimes what we experience when we do any air travel. You know, over the years, I've traveled to various places by plane, and it's interesting to see that when the plane lands and it's being taxied to where it can hook up and where the those flying can disembark, you see the stewardess say, "Hey, gather your things up and remain seated in your plane." But as the plane is still being taxied, people get up and they wobble with their things to the front of the plane so they can get off first. You know, it's similar to what was going on in this dinner. People were only thinking of themselves. They wanted to serve themselves. And so they were seeking to find the best place to sit at the dinner table. And Jesus saw all of that. He saw how selfish they were. And earlier in Jesus' ministry, he had ridiculed the Pharisees for their love for the best seats. In Luke chapter 11, verse 43, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." But this group was unaware of what he was thinking. But Jesus could see how their selfishness was playing out in this whole dinner. And basically, they were a group of leadership, spiritual leadership, that really did not care. They did not care for this man that they had brought in, that Jesus had just healed. And they did not care for one another in the sense that Jesus could see how selfish they were and trying to be first to sit in certain seats as people who, while the plane is still taxiing, get up and try to get to the front of the plane to be able to get off first. Selfishness always reduces the importance of others and it enlarges one's own life. Many times we struggle with selfishness and we constantly have to be on guard and not put ourselves in a position or a setting where we try to be first. We try to overtake the better seats at some place that we go to. But anyway, these Pharisees and scribes, they loved the chief seats. And so in regard to this dinner, Jesus saw how they sought to sit in the better seats. I don't know for sure how it was all structured, but Jesus could see their selfishness and how it translated throughout this dinner gathering. For some of these Pharisees, to sit in a place that would be far away from the host would be a bummer. It would ruin their whole night if they did not have one of the better seats. Well, the same illusion is rampant, I think, today. It's basically salvation by recognition. We have to feel important spiritually. And if we can feel important, if we can have people see us as being important spiritually, then we feel good about ourselves. Well, that's the kind of mentality that the Pharisees lived by. It was being noted by others around them. That's why they loved praying on the street corners so they could be seen by men. That's why they dressed in certain ways with all their phylacteries. And they wanted to be seen. And this stood out so much here in this meal that Jesus was invited to. In fact, at the end of this section in Luke 24, Jesus says this, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." In other words, he takes them through his discussion here around the dinner table to think spiritually about the end times. And he is saying through some illustrations that he will share, some parables that he will share, that the arrogant and the self-righteous will not be invited to taste my supper, will taste the end events that take place one day in the future. So essentially, this dinner party was a dinner of the damned. These people that were gathered here had no true spiritual sense of love for God and love for their neighbor. They were just religious statues in their community. They just loved the praise of people, as many of the Pharisees and the scribes did. And here they were at a dinner party, and they were hoping to trip up Jesus because people were gathering around him, and he was healing all kinds of people. And he was teaching tremendous truths concerning the law, which was contrary to how the Pharisees and the scribes were living. And Jesus criticized and damned the added rules and regulations that these Pharisees added to the law, and how they bind the conscience of many in Israel in that day. And they themselves couldn't live up to their own rules and regulations that they had added to the law. Well, we have a couple of parables here, and I want to share the first one with you this morning, and then, Lord willing, the second one next Lord's Day. But these two parables were shared around the dinner table. So we're going to open up here in Jesus' teaching here to these individuals who were sitting around the table, and we'll continue it, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But what I want to do is I want to use several how-to and how-not statements in helping us to understand what Jesus is communicating here in this first parable. Point number one, how to be a dinner guest. Jesus is going to answer this, but in answering this question, we begin with how not to seat yourself. That's the one thing that we see here Jesus presenting in the first part of this parable. Please look with me at starting with verse 8. When you invite anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. This was a despicable situation here in Jesus' parable that he is telling here. Guests arrive early, and those who want to sit in prominent seats make sure that they get there early enough to sit where they think they will have a seat of distinction, where they'll sit close to the important people. And so what we see here is Jesus teaching these gathered around the table how not to seat yourselves. And so he tells the story of someone who comes in and chooses to sit in a place of prominence. And all of a sudden, the host comes by and says to him, listen, would you please move and sit down there? Because we have someone important that needs to sit where you're seated. And you can imagine the embarrassment of a situation like that. All the eyes of those at the dinner table would be there on you. And you would have a sense of embarrassment. Your face would turn red, and you would cowardly get up and scramble down to where the host told you to sit, and all the eyes at the dinner party would be staring at you, and soon you would feel very embarrassed and very, very humbled. No doubt in that kind of situation, things would get hot and you would become flushed, probably perspiring and slinking down into where the host told you to now sit. And then Jesus teaches the dinner party guest how to seat yourself. He shares with him first how not to seat yourself. In other words, don't grab the prominent seats, because you will be humbled when the host of the dinner party grabs a hold of you and says, hey, you need to sit down here because this is reserved for someone else. So Jesus says, this is how you're to seat yourself. Take a look at verses 10. And when you are invited, and go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. You know, it was a standard common sense principle that has been taught for hundreds of years after this, and probably prior to this. One of the 5th century writings called Leviticus Rabbah recommends this. It says, stay two or three seats below your place and sit until they say to you, go further up. Do not begin by going up, because then they may say to you, go down. It is better that they should say to you, go up, than they say to you, go down. This was just common advice that became pretty practical for hundreds of years. And it's probably still true in Jewish communities as well. But what Jesus is telling in this principle of the dinner table here, that it's important for you to seat yourself further away from your honored guest or from the dignitaries of the party. And then maybe the host will come over and say, hey, you belong up here closer with us. It's better to sit further away than to have a host come up to you and say, hey, you need to get back. And this is reserved for special guests. But there's more than just social wisdom that Jesus is getting to in this parable. Our Lord was not concerned that his hearers learn to take the lower seat to avoid embarrassment. Neither was he teaching the Pharisees and the scribes to put on some kind of stage humility. You know, some people are good at doing that. They're very proud on the inside, but they'll show humility by taking the back seat or taking the worst seat at a dinner table, and then they just glory in the idea that the host would come and say, hey, you belong up closer here with us. And so he was not dealing with that. Rather, what he was imparting was an internal spiritual principle that will be evident in the end when God makes everything right. At the end of the age, when judgment comes, Jesus is pointing them to that event in his parable here. And so next in his point, we learn how to understand true humility with a principle that he teaches here. It found in verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is axiom of kingdom life. This is a principle that God's people are to live by and to understand, that it is God who exalts and it is God who humbles. This is seen in Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, when she was with Elizabeth and they were discussing her pregnancy. Mary was just truly humbled that God would choose her to bear the Son of the Messiah. And in her response to Mary in their discussion, she says in chapter 1, verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. She realized that she was simply a nobody that God had chosen to bear the Christ child. And so we see that a humble Mary is exalted. She communicated true humility, and God exalted her on behalf of that. This is what God in Christ does. Humbling the proud and exalting the humble is a central kingdom principle. Phrases like will be humbled and will be exalted or what theologians call passive statements. It is God who humbles and exalts. It's interesting as you go through the Gospels here that you discovered that the Pharisees and the scribes were just noted for their arrogance. They were very prideful. And we find throughout the Gospels, and also especially here in Luke, where he's humbling them. He's teaching them that you're arrogant and your heart is nowhere near the kingdom of God. And you're lost, and you need salvation. These were the spiritual leaders of the day. And he communicates just how sadly lost they were. Jesus will make a similar point later in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, where the Pharisee goes to the temple and he's praying. And he prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector is next to me. And the tax collector next to him is praying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And of course, Jesus summarizes in verse 14 of chapter 18, I tell you this. Man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus uses this axiom several times in the gospel, and we find it in reference to, again to the scribes and the Pharisees as he communicates seven woes concerning them. Seven statements of judgment against them. For instance, Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 through 13. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor you allow those who are entering to go in. And so we see here just what the heart of these scribes and Pharisees were all about. And through this parable, Jesus is teaching them what true humility is all about. And it is God who exalts, and it is God who humbles. Jesus' teaching on true humility is equally, I think, penetrating and appropriate for today. When we look at our society and how so many people exalt themselves and try to put themselves up on a pedestal to look good before others. We see it in Washington, D.C. With a lot of our leaders there. We see it in the Democratic and Republican parties. They don't really believe in humility, many of them. They like to exalt themselves. They like to be exalted by others. Many professional athletes do the same, and business executives, and we could go on and on. We live in a culture where we try to exalt ourselves. We try to put ourselves in positions where people will look at us and say, "Well, that person is great. You know, look how great he is." And so we try to find our places in the best seats wherever we go, that people can look around and see who we are. You know, over the years, my wife and I have been to events that we've been in great theaters, and you sit way back in the theater, which were the lower priced seats where we mainly sat. But I enjoyed that because I enjoyed looking at the whole span of the theater and all that set in it. And you can't help but look up in the balconies where some of the important people are seated up there, you know, and you kind of think, boy, it'd be nice to sit up there, you know, where the prominent people sit, or down front there where many prominent people sit. But, you know, we just live in a culture where we like to be exalted. But that whole idea is contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to the kingdom of God. And Jesus is bringing this out in an embarrassing way to these scribes and Pharisees. They had gathered this meal specifically to set Jesus up. But yet, he turns the table, shall I say, on them. And now they are becoming embarrassed by the questions that he is asking and the parables that he is teaching. But it's important for us to understand this principle of the kingdom of God, that it is God who exalts and it's God who humbles. And those who try to exalt themselves, God is going to humble. And those that are live humble, godly lives, God is going to exalt. It's a principle of kingdom life. Peter gives us good counsel in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You see, this is an important principle of kingdom life. And these Pharisees and scribes were so far from understanding what God has called people that truly love him and love their neighbor to live. And they were far from that. Well, there's a second major how-to question. How to be a dinner host. And we see this dealt with in verses 12 through 14. First, we ask the question, make the statement, how not to invite others. Please look at verse 12 with me. "And he," that is Jesus, "also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid.'" Listen, Jesus was not, as it might sound, discouraging normal hospitality with family and friends and loved ones. Jesus regularly accepted invitations from friends. We know the story of Lazarus and his two wonderful sisters, how they would bring Jesus as he was traveling into Jerusalem, into their home, to refresh him, to feed him, and to help him in any way. But what Jesus was speaking to was this social quid pro quo, you know, where these uppity-up Pharisees and scribes would invite people into their home, knowing that these same people would invite them into their home. In other words, it was kind of a reciprocal thing here. You know, they would do these wonderful things for these people, and in the back of their mind, they were hoping that these wonderful people would do things wonderful for them. And so we see a lot of that going on with these scribes and Pharisees. And so what was going on in Jesus' day with these individuals was just an endless round of giving and getting. It's like a social quid pro quo. And Jesus just saw how sad that was. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's encouraging them now how to invite others. He's directing this to the host at the dinner table. Verse 13, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You see, Jesus is speaking of eternity's values. He has that in view. And these scribes and Pharisees were only thinking about themselves and the temporal and what they could do for one another. You know, if they get connected with this person, it could benefit them this way. And if they could get connected with that person, it could help them in another way. And so they would invite people to their dinner tables and with the hope that it would be reciprocal. They were very selfish in their motivation in this sense. And Jesus communicates to them, well, listen, this is how you are to invite others. You are to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And what Jesus says, when you reach out to your neighbor, knowing that they could not possibly repay you back in some reciprocal way, you're going to be blessed. In fact, the resurrection is going to be for you, because you have a heart that loves God, and you have a heart that loves your neighbor, which was absent from these scribes and Pharisees. Oh, they would say, yeah, we love God. But it was an arrogant, prideful demonstration of love or expression of love. And all they were concerned about were the prominent people in their community and what these prominent people could do for them or say about them. And so this was the kind of dinner that Jesus was invited to. The scribes and the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus on this particular Sabbath day, but with two penetrating questions, Jesus in turn, he turned that entire dinner gathering into a setting where he could teach them spiritual truth that would hopefully jar them into realization that they are lost. They do not have eternity's values in view. And they would be indicted into understanding just how selfish and sinful they were. You know, it's important for us as God's people to be mindful of our ministry in the kingdom of God. You know, just what is our motivation for inviting friends into our home? What is the motivation for hanging around certain people that we hang around? You know, over the years, I've noticed in this congregation just a tremendous love for the down and outers. And what has blessed me as a pastor is to see many of you just gravitate towards hurting and broken people and spend quality time with them and ministering to them and trying to help them and encourage them. I've seen that so much with this congregation, and it has really blessed my heart. That is true kingdom living. It is pursuing that kind of love for God and your neighbor that God will exalt. And so my encouragement to you is to continue with that kind of lifestyle. And you will be blessed by it, as Jesus says here in his word. Not only blessed in the here and now, but you will certainly be blessed in the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you and praise you for the privilege of taking these moments and opening up your word and just sharing this parable, this first parable that Jesus shared around the dinner table with a bunch of scribes and Pharisees. Father, help us to learn the principle that he desired these men to learn that sat with him that day. And Father, may we be a humble people. May we not focus in who can help us and benefit us and exalt us and make us look good, but help us to focus in on the down and outers, those that are struggling, those that we have tremendous help to offer. May we continue to be that kind of ministry to people around us. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.